Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, and afternoon and evening, wherever you are listening and whenever you are listening to our program. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am sitting here with Larry and with Rick Sterling, and we are just about to start our program entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is January 20, 2024, and as a side note, this is the day upon which my daughter was born 33 years ago, which is why I have no problem remembering the date. So, well, she's okay with it. She isn't listening right now. I'm going to play it for her later. In any case, we welcome all of you here to our program. Our primary website is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find lots and lots of good information, including a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. It was published in as a softback book in 2007, but it is still worth the read because it lays the groundwork for everything that you will hear following that, including what you're hearing today. We encourage you to go also to our secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, historical data, and a lot of good stuff. So our Facebook group is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a day in which we can set aside an hour to come and learn from your Holy Spirit through the words of Jesus Christ, through the words of God Almighty in the Old Testament, and the words of the prophets who got their information directly from you. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, open our hearts and our minds and our intellects to what we hear today so that we can vet it and know that it is true. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's go over here quick-like to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning to all.
Good.
It's another kind of drab day. It's overcast. But there's no snow.
There is no snow.
I did not have to break off my snow shovel today.
That is wonderful. Good morning, Michael. Okay. And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Well, Rick, what's up?
That's a deep subject. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Before we continue on with our study from yesterday, I want to read this text. We are going to be reading from verse 4 through verse 9. These are the words Yahweh spoke about Israel and Judah, two kingdoms that had split from one, and the prophecies in Jeremiah talk about the reunification of the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. Yahweh says this, "I have heard a cry of panic of terror, not of peace. Nor ask, consider, can men bear children? I guess they're still asking that question today. Then why do I see each man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? Why has every face changed, turned pale? Is this indeed a great day? Or this is indeed a great day. No other like it. A time of distress for Jacob, but he will be freed from it. On that day, the day that he is freed from it, it is Yahweh's Sabaoth who speaks, I will break the yoke on their necks and snap their chains. They will be no longer the servants of aliens, but will serve Yahweh their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Larry, is that a prophecy?
Sounds like it's talking about future events which haven't occurred yet.
Are they, do you know, will they ever occur?
If he's counting on good behavior from Israel, it probably won't.
And how would you know that?
Matthew 21, 43.
Matthew 21 is a text that, from what I have found, my own experience, few people know about. And some of them, when I tell them about this text, they say, now, see, what Jesus meant there is that he was taking the kingdom away from those priests, and he was going to give it to other priests of Israel. And I say, but it doesn't say that. Well, but that's what he meant, because he said that Israel would always be a nation before him, that he who blesses Israel will be blessed, and he who curses Israel will be cursed. And it says that in there, and the word of God cannot be changed or broken.
Go figure.
But you know,
it must be pretty frustrating to know that what you need to find is right in front of you, but you don't recognize it.
Or you don't want to recognize it. Because that's a lot of people, they do not want to recognize it at all. There's another text that most people are not aware of. And that's the problem that I have found, is that the texts that people are not aware of,
that's where the truth is,
are the reason they believe what they believe, and that it will never happen. Never happen. Because they only are aware of the parts of the Bible, the few texts that support what they believe. Yes, Dennis?
I was just about to say, they are taking things context, but not enough context. You see, yes, God said that, but how, to whom and how and why, and did he say anything to negate it?
I have two friends, husband and wife. He is a retired Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and she is a retired nurse who worked in a Seventh-day Adventist Medical Center for her whole nursing career. And they read the Bible from cover to cover on a regular basis. And when I've asked them about, well, I don't ask them about because when we're in discussion about things, I will point out a text like Matthew 21, was it 44?
Yeah.
And then this text. Jeremiah chapter 18, starting with verse 5. Yes. So starting with verse 7, on occasion, I decree for some nation or some kingdom that I will knock down, destroy. But if this nation against which I have pronounced sentence abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind. Yes, God changes his mind. If he doesn't change his mind, then he's not being truthful with us here in this text. Change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it. On another occasion, I decree for some nation and some kingdom that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I had intended for it. So with that knowledge in mind, you can argue that God doesn't change his mind, but you would have to explain why God says he does change his mind.
In retrospect, I would say God may be willing to change his mind, but he hasn't had to do it very often.
Well, you say, well, God doesn't need to change his mind because he knows the future. And because he knows the future, he doesn't change his mind. Well, God knows the future, and he created Lucifer. So if God doesn't change his mind, why would he create Lucifer? What would be the rationale? If he knew, and God knows everything, if he knew that Lucifer would be the one that would rebel against him, lead a third of the angels in the insurrection, take the earth for his own domain, and he could just keep that from happening by not creating Lucifer, why would he tell Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that he was going to destroy the whole city, everything, everybody in it? 40 days, destruction would come. 40 days later, destruction didn't come. Why? Because the people changed their ways. The people humbled themselves before the God of Israel and worshiped him and prayed to him and beseeched him not to destroy them and their city. Did God change his mind? Yes. Jonah says that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew that God, if the people listened to him and changed their ways, that God might change his mind. And then if he didn't destroy the city, that would be a humiliating thing. What is it that could happen that God would change his mind about what he has described in detail about the future? Yes, Dennis?
If God can't change his mind, then human beings would not be allowed to change theirs.
Well, and then an extension of that is, if we were locked into a reality, no matter what, would it matter if we had the ability to choose for God or not? Because if we chose to worship God and obey him, but yet the reality that he already had planned out and ready to go for us, we were going to have to experience no matter what.
And it all comes down to the kingdoms.
And
which kingdoms?
And your one of your frequently referred to texts in Deuteronomy 29.
Mm-hmm.
What does that say?
Well,
and why would God say it at that point in time to the people? Well, he said it to Moses, and Moses said it to the people. Why would he do that at that point in time? But when Israel is just ready to enter the promised land.
I think it is Deuteronomy 30:15, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, 29, just before 30. There's...
Okay, just the last sentence
yeah.
of mm-hmm. 29, yes.
Or paragraph, whatever.
We can go there. Let's see, 29. And it says,
I think it's two or three verses.
Yeah,
there.
Verse 29, 26.
Chapter 29. 26.
Deuteronomy 29, 26. They went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring upon it every curse which is written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land, as it is this to this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all of the words of this law.
So the secret things belong to God. What does that mean? Do you know what the secret things are? Well, no, because they're a secret, right?
But then God said he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets.
Did he say that exactly like that?
Not quite, but...
Or did he say that in the days when the seventh angel is
right.
about to sound, the secret intention of God
will be revealed
just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So,
and so back to Deuteronomy 30. And it starts with verse 15. I won't read the whole thing. I'll just read the first verse and the last verse of this passage. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Verse 19, I call upon heaven and earth to witness against you today. What? That I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And how do you choose life?
How do you choose life? You choose truth. And what do you do when you choose truth? You trust and obey.
Correct.
Trust and obey. Trust God and obey God.
And by the way, that is exactly what Adam and Eve in the garden didn't do.
Exactly. If they trusted God, they would never have trusted the serpent. So... what am I getting at? you might say. Are we here to talk about the failures of Israel, the children of Israel? Or are we here to talk about more pertinent, current?
Well, given what we talked about yesterday, there seems to be a little bit of extra that we need to understand.
When the Son of God told the parable of the tenants in the field to the religious leaders of Israel, and he asked them to offer their opinion on what should be done with the wicked tenants, and they gave him their opinion, and he said, I agree, and so therefore the kingdom of God is taken away from you and will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. And then they realized that he was talking about them. What does that mean? As you see, we read about the New Jerusalem in Revelation. We read about the kingdom, and the New Jerusalem has 12 gates, and on each gate is written one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But he took the kingdom away from Israel. Go ahead, Larry.
I just noticed something I don't remember thinking about before. Next verse, 44, sure sounds a lot like that stone that hit the image in the feet.
Yeah, we've talked about that, haven't we, Dennis?
Yep.
So, yesterday I talked about two realms. Remember what the two realms, this is, Dennis, you can read the text in John 18, another one of your favorite go-to texts.
And here it is. Hang on here.
Not of this realm.
That whole,
Jesus, and this,
where,
is,
what, where,
this is the
where, go through where Pilate is questioning
I'll
him.
I'll start
and
up
is.
Above.
Yeah.
John 18:33. Therefore, Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?"
So that was the charge leveled against him by the religious leaders.
Correct.
The charge is that he was the King of the Jews and therefore as such a threat to Caesar.
Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me?"
Okay, so what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that, Dennis? He means, Pilate,
have you been coached?
Pilate, are you concerned? Does this concern you? Do you think that I've been around promoting myself as king, or has some group come to you and said he is the King of the Jews, he's the Messiah?
Right.
You know, our prophecies tell us about this, and so he is a threat to Caesar because he is the Messiah.
Did you get this information on your own observation, or were you coached?
Yeah.
Okay. And so, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me."
Your own nation.
Right.
And the chief priests. This sounds like your own nation? What is he... What does he mean by that? The Jews.
Yep. you have a guest.
So go ahead, Dennison.
Okay. So your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom, and this is very fascinating considering what we have been discussing, my kingdom is not of this realm.
So of what realm is it?
The heavens.
It is the realm of the heavens, which is spiritual. Only spiritual. That's only spirit beings can live in the heavens.
And so Jesus answers the question, why don't people understand what he is saying? In other words, why are the leadership of the Jews so recalcitrant? They just don't get it. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth, not to anything else. Everyone who is of the truth, you can apply the word already there in the term is, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So
what is the difference? Remember, I have talked about what the fabric of the soul is. The fabric of the soul are words and pictures. Fabric of the soul are words and pictures. That is what the soul is. Otherwise, the soul is just a void in a magnetic field. Words and pictures or images are stored in a magnetic field in your brain, and that is your soul. The words that you use to define yourself and your place in the world, how you interact in this world, what you believe in this world, is all defined by letters that make words, that make sentences and paragraphs and pictures, images that are connected with the words. So the realm of the kingdom of God is the heavens, and it is truth. The realm of the kingdom of the world is the earth, and lies. So the spiritual component of the kingdom of the world is lies. The spiritual component of the kingdom of the heavens or the kingdom of God is truth. And how do you determine which one you are in? Well, you determine that by whether you have lies in your intellect, lies that you believe in, practice, worship, and spread, or truth. So the king of the kingdom of truth and light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is in the heavens, came here to earth to testify to the truth so that all those who would listen to him and believe him and learn what he had to say and live what he had to say would be in his kingdom, period. No lies will get you into the kingdom of God. No lies will get you into the kingdom of God.
I'm just thinking this sounds very akin or reminiscent of truth seekers and Jesus derangement syndrome.
Jesus. And You see, Rick, the other issue is the people who are anti-words of Jesus believe in their hearts that people came after Jesus and changed his words on his authority, by his authority. They
well,
will
they
say
didn't
that.
Actually change his words,
they added,
but supersede his words because they came
afterwards.
Later.
Right. And so does it sound like in this verse, John 18:37, does it sound like Jesus is saying that very thing? For instance, for this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to proclaim the gospel of grace. Why didn't he say that there? I mean, he could have.
Well, yeah, he could have said whatever he wanted.
He could say whatever he wanted.
But that wouldn't be the truth.
No, but see, that's the point. In order for the gospel of grace that Paul has been testifying to, you would have to believe that Jesus changed his mind about this. But where in the words of Jesus did he ever change his mind about the requirements for entering the kingdom?
Never.
Never. So those of you who believe, and see, this is how you know. This is how a person would know whether or not they are believing lies or not. The thing about the words of Jesus, Rick, and you know this, and all of you guys here know this as well as I do. No one who believes the gospel of Paul has any relation to the words of Jesus. They don't know them. They have never heard them.
Well, and the pastors who know the words of Jesus and the words of Paul, they decide which words they want to focus on. And I haven't found anyone who focuses on the words of Jesus alone.
Mm-hmm.
There is another thing I brought up a week ago I want to touch on now, because time seems to go by so fast during these studies that I run out of time before I run out of material. And that is, I brought up earlier about God creating Satan. And that a lot of people hold God responsible for that, and thereby making him responsible for sin. And being responsible for sin, he's responsible for all the horrific acts and atrocities, etc., that have been occurring since sin.
Seems like people who hold God responsible for various things are saying something about their concept of God.
Well, yes, but the thing is do they bother to consider? Now, I've considered this. I've never blamed God for sin, but I know that there is some reasonable, logical explanation. First of all, what is God's job description? Well, one of the names that he is denoted by is Creator. And what does that mean? Does that mean that that's something that he chooses to do, or is that something that he does? And is there a difference?
Well, I'm sure his job description started out much more attractively than what it's become besides draining the swamp.
God is Creator because that's who he is. And when we look at the universe that he created, it operates on very specific behavioral characteristics, which are called laws. There's a good example, I think, is the three laws of thermodynamics. At least the last time I checked, there were three.
I thought there were four.
Maybe there's four. I know the third law of thermodynamics, and that is...
Can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen.
Entropy. And what is a scientific formula, and how does a scientific formula come into existence? What did it always exist, and then the written formula is a way to describe what is happening?
Yes.
So did the law exist before it's written or described?
The law exists regardless of whether it is written or described.
What do you have when you don't have laws?
Entropy, chaos.
Chaos. So would God create a universe that didn't act according to law?
Oh, of course not. He can't.
So would he create beings, intelligent beings, that didn't need to behave in accordance with law? And would those laws be behavioral? Recommendations or requirements?
So they would have to be a requirement to exist in his realm.
Are they subjective or objective?
If they are subjective, then the people themselves can change it. Law, for instance, okay, take the law of gravity. You can attempt to break the law of gravity, and for a while, as you are falling, you can believe that you are not falling. It's that sudden stop at the end that will kill you, regardless of what you believe.
So it would stand to reason that if God's creation abides by certain laws, some written and some unwritten, that he would create, and the things that he creates behave according to law, that God, what God does is defined by law. So he created the being who brought sin, who stole what was not his to have. Then the responsibility for that rests on the being who chose to do that. But now, what does God do about that? How can God lawfully restore order? Well, in order to restore order, you need to have law that gives you the process,
the parameters,
to accomplish it. Have you ever wondered why the stone breaks itself away from the mountain? What would that how would you see that? What would that mean? If you take what the evil one did God create him to be the one that would bring evil into existence, into reality, and not just a knowledge that there could be an opposite of everything, but this is what would happen if that ever became a reality. So he chose to separate himself from God's authority and did it himself. Would that be he became evil without hands?
Yes.
He cut himself away from God's authority without God doing it. So when God created him, he didn't create him to do it. He created him having the ability to do it. And God knew that he would be the one to do it, but he didn't make him. He still had that choice. The stone that breaks itself away from the mountain, cuts itself away from the mountain, separates itself away from the mountain. Did God create the individual, that trustworthy and wise enough servant? Did he create him knowing that he would be the one who would bring about the restoration?
Yes.
Did he make him do it?
No.
Did he create him to do it?
No.
Did he know he would do it when, from the very beginning? Did
yes.
he know there would be this individual?
Exactly.
So why
that
does...
That is the same condition. He created that being, the faithful and wise servant, with exactly the same application of the law as he did the first one who failed.
So the trustworthy and wise enough servant was not born righteous. Right?
Right.
He was not righteous when he was born. He
right.
was born into a world of sin. He was taught all the things that, all the lies and everything. And that's why he's part of that mountain. That mountain is the mountain of man, if you will.
The nations.
The nations. He's in that kingdom of the world. And the ruler of the world has had influence on what this individual's learned.
And this is where the word realm comes in and is so useful.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can either choose to be in the realm of God, no matter what your state is, whatever your being is, that is immaterial to it. You can choose to be either in the realm of righteousness or the realm that is led by that very being who was also taken out of that,
well, that
situation.
Something like in physics, where there are different states
yes.
of a subject, and the choices that person made changed them from a solid to a gas or a, or a liquid.
It is.
And so they separated from what they once were.
What I'm trying to do is to show a reasonable... Yes, to show a reasonable explanation for why God has done what he has done and is doing. So I just explained about the evil one and why it is that God would not be responsible or accountable for sin entering this world, because the evil one separated himself from the kingdom of God. And why it has been so long that God, quote unquote, has allowed this to continue with all of its horrors and atrocities and unspeakable things that have happened throughout the millennia of the time of earth since the insurrection, have made people again blame God because he allows this to go on. Now, if we were saved by faith through grace, I would say that you could maybe blame God for allowing sin to go on for 2,000 years after grace came into the world. So maybe faith and grace doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom of God.
And if it did come into the world, as is suggested by the quotes Apostle Paul, why didn't God fix it right after he left? Why didn't God just say, I'm saving the world by grace. All they have to do is believe in me. I've done all these miracles. And, you know, there are going to be people who are going to go to hell. But so what? We're going to just get it done now. Why didn't he do it?
Because God needed someone born in the kingdom of the evil one, the ruler of the world, to separate himself from the kingdom of the world and enter the kingdom of God.
And you see,
he has given all the information necessary to do that. But the devil has made it almost impossible to do. But one person finally does it. And when he does it, that's what we have the stone in Daniel 2,
and
Nebuchadnezzar's vision.
And the reason why God, Jesus, didn't do it back right after he was resurrected was because he did not have a kingdom on earth with which to fight the kingdom of darkness.
So he tried with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tried. He gave them every opportunity. Every opportunity.
What, 1,500 years?
And they failed and failed and failed and failed and failed until their king walked among them, taught them the truth. And the leadership of the temple knew he was the Messiah, but he's not the one they wanted. And they plotted to kill him. So I started the study today with Jeremiah 30. And in there, God presenting the reality where Israel became his kingdom. They promised to keep the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and kept it. They promised to follow God's will, and they would follow it. And if Judah did that, he would bring the people from Israel, also referred to in total as Ephraim, and bring them back from all the countries where they had been scattered to, back to Israel, unify the nation again into one nation, Israel, and he would raise David from the dead to be king over them. Now, let's say that that happened because, I mean, obviously it didn't, but I'm just saying, hypothetically, the other reality, the life road reality, that has happened. Would God destroy all the nations of the world then and allow only the kingdom of Israel with its king, David, raised from the dead, and they would spread out over the world?
That would be counter to the actual plan that God had for the world, to bring the kingdom of the world, change it into the kingdom of
Israel. Yeah, and what did he say that's in Isaiah chapter 3? What did he say, Jeremiah chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 2? In that day, the mountain of the Lord will be raised above the hills. It'll be the highest mountain, and all nations will stream to it. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There is really never described anything like Revelation 13 is describing, and Revelation 7, 8, and 9 is describing. God's plan was to have a holy nation, the children of Israel. And when they failed, he promised to restore them to the land. And if they would have, if that next generation who was brought out of captivity back to the land would do the opposite of what their fathers did and listen to the voice of the God of Israel, then he would restore the northern kingdom to the land with the southern kingdom and resurrect the king, David. And then the nations of the world would see what happened. And how powerful would it be to see the northern kingdom people going back to Israel? How would that happen? It would have to have been an event like the Exodus out of Egypt.
Yep.
Or even greater than that. So what I have been presenting over the last, few months, couple, 3 years, is that God has made it clear that the way he really wants to restore the world back to his authority, where he is the ruler of the world, has been to develop a righteous kingdom on earth. And then, because the original Jerusalem has, in Revelation, it's the original Jerusalem that is referred to as Babylon the Great, that city, that haunt of every foul creature and bird and da-da-da. You know, we can read it in Revelation 17 and 18. The mother of all harlots. That he gives a life road version of that doesn't include that, and And that is the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of the heavens to earth. And I don't know where that will, where the New Jerusalem will ultimately be. I don't think it will be over the old Jerusalem. I think it'll be somewhere else. But then we read that outside the city are the sinners, the unclean, and the righteous, and that the holy will be in the city. And outside the city are the fornicators, the adulterers, the murderers, and all those who love and practice lying.
Well, we can find the first part of that, Revelation 21:24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There's one, that's one element of it. And then the next element is found in chapter 22, where it says, hang on here. Let the one, this is 22:11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. How does that work?
And his reward
is with him.
Is with him. And the other thing we see is that Satan and his entourage are locked in the abyss for 1,000 years so that they will not be able to deceive the nations. So what God, it looks like, does is the people of the nations have the unfettered ability to discern the truth, to see with their own eyes the truth of the God, the true God, who lives in the New Jerusalem on earth. And after 1,000 years, the second resurrection occurs. The second resurrection is all those who
refused
the truth. And Satan is released from the abyss along with his demonic entourage, and they make a move to take that New Jerusalem. And they're stopped in their tracks. We are very close. How close, I'm not sure, but we are very close to seeing the start of the very end. We are in the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us again next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we will see you all next time. Lord willing, in the creek don't...